We will be in John chapter 5 this morning as we continue to look at the evidence that John provides for us that he says is enough for belief, belief that Jesus Christ came and died for us and that he rose again. And because of that, we can have salvation. You know, we in our day, we would like to have our day in court. When we believe, when we hope that justice will be served, well, I guess that is unless you know you're guilty and then we don't want justice. One of the ways that ancient Israel was informed by God to live in such a way that justice would be carried out, that justice would be present. There were some regulations that God gave them at Mount Sinai and gave them through Moses as they continued to live into the law that was given. One of those was a regulation against false witness. And, you know, if you believed that, like they were supposed to, that you would receive the same punishment that you were seeking for someone that you were willing to witness falsely against, if you were found out, you might have a lot fewer people lying and perjuring themselves, and you probably would have a lot fewer frivolous cases that were where someone was accused of something they hadn't done. The second was that, it took more than one testimony for a person to be found guilty. You had to have at least two witnesses in a case against somebody before you could pronounce them guilty and carry out a legal punishment. Grant Osborne, a commentator and professor, said, so Jesus is not speaking about this passage of scripture that we're going to look at. He says, so Jesus is not saying that his self-witness is wrong, only that in a legal sense, it is insufficient. You know, and that's one of the things that we'll see this morning is that Jesus was not saying that he was the only witness. But just as Jesus would need a multiplicity of witnesses to show the truthfulness of his claims, the claims that we looked at last week where he claimed to be the Son of God, thus he claimed to be God, and therefore, he said he had the right to give life and dispense judgment. Just as Jesus is going to show that he has multiple witnesses, there is the necessity for us, for you and me, to realize that to show somebody the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, we need more than one witness as well. You see, gone are the days, if they ever really existed, where we could say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and have somebody else simply accept that as the answer. We now live in a society that, well, there is an ever-widening gap between the godly lifestyles that Scripture calls us to live and the societal norms of what is believed to be acceptable and what is believed to be right. And this also means that we need to be more willing than ever to share the hope that we have, as Peter would say, the hope that we have within ourselves. John, in his gospel, does this very thing. He has the signs, and by the time we're done, we'll see that there are seven signs that John uses, and the healing of the lame man is just one of those sevens, those seven signs. There are teachings that John uses generally in connection with those signs. There are the interactions that John has, or Jesus, excuse me, has with other people. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, to name a couple that we've already looked at. And then there are the seven I am statements. Seven times where Jesus uses the Greek translation of the name that God gave to Moses. The seven I am statements. So four different things that John uses to proclaim to us and come to the point in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he could say that all these things were written so that you may believe, and in believing you may have life. This morning we want to see that Jesus uses four witnesses himself, four witnesses to the truth statements that he made in light of and in the shadow of healing the lame man about his relationship with God the Father. And so we pick up with the story of Jesus' interaction with the spiritual leaders after the lame man points out that Jesus was the one that healed him and told him to pick up his mat. So we start in John chapter 5, verse 31. And John writes for us, he says, I testify about myself, or if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. I missed a button, or I pushed one too many times. Oh, crud. I apologize. I know what happened. I finished my sermon last night, and I made sure I had everything right. And I went to get it off my Google Drive this morning, and it wasn't there. And so I re-imported it into PowerPoint, but I made a change in PowerPoint last night. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? So I ended up with 10 extra verses. There, I'm catching up to where I was. Okay, I'm going to start there. At verse 33. You have sent to John, and he had testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. You chose for a time to enjoy that light. I have testimony, weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given to me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you, for if you do not believe the one he has sent, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you have accepted praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And so Jesus gives us four witnesses. He gives his audience four witnesses, and possibly five. And I had to try to decide, do I give you five witnesses or four witnesses? And if I give you four, which four do I choose? And I chose four. And as we go forward, I will explain. But the first of those witnesses is John the Witness. Just a minute. Brenna, would you get my coffee cup and fill it for me, please? I apologize. The weather. It begins with John the Witness. And Jesus goes back and he says to them, you have heard John. In fact, you sent some of yourselves. You sent a delegation to John. And if you go back to the very beginning of the book of John, you find there in chapter 1 this interaction where they go to John and they say, are you the Messiah? John says, no. They say to him, are you the one? Are you Elijah? John says, no. I'm simply one who's going out and crying out and making a way straight for the Lord. In other words, he says, I am the voice who is fulfilling prophecy, who's telling you that the Messiah is about to come. And Jesus said, you know, you guys listen to his prophetic voice. You listen to his prophetic message. And for a while, you thought that John was okay. And you liked what John had to say. That is probably until about the time that he looked at Jesus and he said to them, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, you basked in the light of John for a while, but now you do not believe what John was saying. And so the first witness that Jesus points to is the prophecy, the prophetic ministry of his cousin, John the Baptist. Or as we called him now, John the Witness, because that's the terminology that John the Evangelist uses. And Jesus says that there is some truth. Well, there is all truth in the message of John, but there is a portion of what it would take to know who Jesus is and know that Jesus was really sent from the Father that was present in the message of John the Witness. The second thing that Jesus uses, the second testimony, the second witness that Jesus points to are the works. He says, you simply look at the things that the Father sent me to do and the things that the things that I am doing, and those works should testify that at least at least that I am fulfilling a prophetic ministry coming from God. Because here's what was going on. The scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the priests, whoever it was that here is accusing and questioning Jesus, they have seen and they have heard about the things that Jesus has done. It goes back to turning the water into wine at a wedding, healing of a very sick boy of probably one of Herod's servants. It goes to those kinds of miraculous signs that Jesus has been doing. Because if you go back, you look throughout the history of Israel, the ones who were involved in doing things that God would do miraculous signs through were the great prophets. Whether it's Moses, prophet, who brought them out of Egypt with seven miraculous signs done in Egypt, plus the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground and the bringing water out of a rock, not once, but twice. The prayers that brought the quail that were flying so that they could be caught, and then eating so much of it that it made you want to be sick. And then being the one who told the people that God's going to provide for you this strange substance. Moses was a prophet, and God did great signs and wonders through Moses. Then you fast forward and you come to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And once again, the miraculous signs come and show themselves through Elijah and Elisha to give credibility to their prophetic utterances. And so Jesus comes and he says, the things that I have been doing, the miraculous signs, point to the fact that I come from God. And then there's the other side of it. There is the non-miraculous signs that Jesus is doing that match the prophets. The things like cleansing the temple and the messages that he was speaking. But you look at the miraculous or the non-miraculous things, and it was the prophetic acts that the prophets carried out. And so you've got Ezekiel laying on his side, cooking bread over cow dung to show the people that Jerusalem's going to be taken captive and it's going to get really bad during the siege, and you better be prepared. And then you've got another prophet, Isaiah, who today we would put in a mental institution because he was found walking around naked for a long time. Again, to show the people the sinfulness of how they were living and what they were doing. And Jesus says, if you don't like the signs, how about you take the prophetic acts? You can believe them. They are prophetic acts that God has sent to say, yes, this is my spokesman. And then there's the one that's right there before them, the healing of the lame man. And Jesus says to them, you guys cannot deny that this guy was lame for 38 years, and yet he is walking, and he has pointed to the fact that, yes, I am the one who healed him. And if you go to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, we know of the signs, plural. So even though John has only chosen, by the time he comes to Nicodemus, one miraculous sign and the cleansing of the temple, Nicodemus says there have been others, and Jesus says, I don't know how many you guys have seen personally, but you've heard of them, and you've heard enough and you've seen enough that you should believe. And so he gives them the signs. And then he comes to the third in the list that John the Evangelist gives us, and that is the Father. And I debated upon using the Father, because really Jesus is saying to them, my Father is behind all of these. And so this is the one that, or one of the two that I could have used to make it five, but I chose to include the Father as the third. And Jesus says to them, you have the very words of the Father. And it's questionable. Exactly what is Jesus speaking of? Because if you look back in the book of John, if you look through the words of that John the Evangelist has written so far, there is no statement that is given by the Father in the present about Jesus. But yet Jesus tells us that there is something that the Father has done that makes his testimony valid. And I thought about this. And while John doesn't mention it, if you go back to the beginning of Jesus' life on this earth, it began with prophecy. It began with an angel, the first one showing up to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies, or not the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Doing his job in the holy area of the temple. And then to a young virgin named Mary. And then to her husband to be Joseph. And so in the span of a few weeks, a few months, God sends an angel to three different people who then share that testimony with others, and they hear the message that the Messiah is coming. Jesus is born, and the angels appear again, this time to shepherds out in their fields watching their flocks by night. And they proclaim the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And then the Magi from the east, they see a star, and they follow that star, however it's moving, and whatever the exact way that God works this out, they follow this star, and they come to worship the newborn king of the Jews. They stop and ask Herod. And Herod turns to the religious leaders who are there for him, and they proclaim, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The witness of God through wise men from the east somewhere. And then there's Simeon and Anna a few weeks later, when Jesus is presented in the temple, who prophesy about the work of Jesus. God is speaking. And if that wasn't enough, then if you look at the other gospels, you find that at Jesus' baptism, God speaks. And he proclaims that Jesus is his son, with whom he is well pleased. And God is speaking. And while John doesn't record any one of those events for us, I think that at the minimum, when Jesus says you have the words of my Father, he's thinking about those moments. And he can say that my Father is making me known. He's making known the fact that I am coming. And then he comes, John, to the fourth thing that Jesus says will testify about him, and that is the scriptures. And this is where trying to figure out whether the Father should be included as his own, or he should be behind the other four, became questionable. Because what are the scriptures but the Word of God? The evidence that God has worked and is working for the people of Israel are given in the scriptures. The words of God about how to live and what he's going to do are included in the scriptures. And so Jesus could be speaking that the Father is simply behind the scriptures and probably behind John the Baptist and behind the works. But we have the scriptures. And it begins with the Old Testament. By this time, even though most of the people that would hear Jesus in his lifetime didn't have their own copies of the Old Testament, the Old Testament had been collected as a group of books. There were some here or there that different people would argue about their inclusion or not including them. But for the most part, what we have as the Old Testament was pretty standard, going back to the translation by scribes in Alexandria of Egypt called the Septuagint, because supposedly there were 70 of them who translated it. But the people who Jesus was speaking to, the scribes, the teachers of the people, though they probably didn't have their own copies of all of them, may have owned a copy of a portion of the scriptures, but they all handled them regularly in the synagogues and in the temples, and even if they didn't have the copies, they knew them well. And Jesus could say that you can look to all portions of the Old Testament and you can see, well, one of the other scriptures, John the Witness sends some of his disciples when he's in prison to ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah. And he says, oh, simply tell John what you see. The lame walk, the mute speak, the deaf hear, the lepers are made whole. He's saying, you look to the scriptures and look to what the Messiah is going to do, what God is going to do, and the prophets. So specifically then, you can move from all of the Old Testament, you can specifically move to the prophets, whether the major prophets or the minor prophets, and throughout those books of prophecy, time and time again, they speak about what God is going to do when Messiah comes. And Jesus can say to John, yeah, that's what you see. Jesus can say to the audience at the temple this day when he is talking to the religious leaders, you can see with your own eyes that I am fulfilling the prophecies. Or then you can go to the other portions. You can go to the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and you can see Jesus. We can go back and we can see where God was preparing people for the work of Jesus, for the things that he would do. But then Jesus makes another statement. And he says of all the Old Testament, you can look specifically to Moses. And you can look to Moses. And Moses prophetically said, one like myself will come. A prophet just like me. Or actually probably greater than me, but a prophet who is going to come kind of like I did. And Moses, Jesus says, Moses was pointing to me. Moses was writing about, Moses was speaking about me. And then if you go even further and you begin to study the sacrifices and the temple service and the things that God did in Egypt, the miraculous signs to bring the people out of Egypt and out of bondage, Jesus can look at all of those and say, Moses, Moses, the one you guys idolize, the one you guys look to and think that if you follow the laws of Moses, and you know the laws of Moses. In fact, last week I told you that part of the reason that they had a problem with Jesus healing and telling people to do things on the Sabbath was they believed in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, believed that if all of Israel could keep the Sabbath perfectly one time, Messiah would come. So that what they were saying was that if on one Sabbath day all of Israel could live perfectly by the law of Moses, the Messiah would come. They knew Moses, but Jesus says, do you really know Moses? Because if you read Moses, Moses testifies about me. And if you don't believe me and you don't believe the things I'm doing and the things I'm saying, do you really believe Moses? And in fact, Jesus, on the night of his resurrection, walking down the road to Emmaus, comes across two disciples and he says this to them, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus can point to the scriptures and say, look, I'm there and I'm there. I'm in the teachings about the Day of Atonement. I'm there in the Day of Passover. I'm there in the sacrifices of the daily offerings. I'm there. Everywhere you look, God is pointing to my coming. And even though Satan might have known who Jesus was, he didn't understand exactly what Jesus came to do. But he did all he could to keep the people, especially the religio-political leaders of the Jewish people, from identifying Jesus as the Messiah. Today, you and I, we can look not only to the Old Testament, and we need to know the Old Testament to show people Jesus, but we have all of the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters of Paul and James and John, that all point to the work of Jesus and who Jesus is. And why the world's systems are problematic. But John says we can use them to point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus' interaction here and elsewhere shows that people can be given the best arguments. They can see the best evidence and yet refuse to accept Jesus. Reasons vary. The man who was healed rejects Jesus, but John doesn't give us an explanation as to why. On the other hand, the Jews reject Jesus because he didn't fit their religious expectations. Others didn't accept Jesus because he wouldn't meet their political expectations. And even so today, it doesn't matter how good the evidence that we might have might be. Some people will be persuaded, but others will simply refuse to accept Jesus. You see, it's unfortunate that Satan, who Jesus says seeks only to kill, steal, and destroy, can and does his best to distort the witnesses with false visions, dreams, and speeches, as well as false signs, all used to get people involved in false religions, the occult, and denial of God. And he keeps others blinded to the truth by the evidence that is used to reject the truth that they have. You don't believe that? Romans 1, 18 through 23. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 5. But we know that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And we're to know the scriptures so that we can reach the lost and dying world with the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we continue to worship this morning.